to become a member of this church is to contribute to its health and to its life. And that's what's happened to these four fantastic people that you see there, Margaret McDonald, John and Ann House, and James Carruthers. They've all said, we want in. I see myself as part of this church. And if you're thinking, well, actually, I don't think I'm a member of this church. I don't think I am. And I'd like to know what it means to be a member. Every few weeks, we offer you an opportunity to consider what it means to be a member. You can explore what that means. And as an elder and as a leader in this church, for me, it's massively important to know who's really on board. Who's saying, I'm in. And I love that. And I know that my fellow guys would say, we love to know who God is adding to us. And as an elder, as a team of elders, we would say we're committed to doing the three G's. That's guide, guard, and govern. And that's what we do when we build church. We commit to that wholeheartedly. And we want to help you grow in maturity. We want to help you find yourself cared for within our pastoral structure. We want to respond to your request if you are sick. And we also want to exercise discipline because we want this to be a safe place, but only ever and completely within biblical guidelines. We want this church to be a safe place. And by becoming a member, what you're saying is, I wholeheartedly come under your spiritual covering. I wholeheartedly want to contribute to the life of my midweek community that we would love you to get connected with. I wholeheartedly want to commit to praying with you as a church. And I wholeheartedly want to serve in some area of church life. You don't have to be a member to serve. We've got many that serve that are not members, and I'm grateful for that. But the truth is that we've got gaps in every team, and we need people to say, count me in. I'm no longer on the edge of things, but I want to be fully in. Are you up for that? That's my question this morning. If you'd like to be up for that, let me know. Giving to the vision, the mission, and the ministry of the church. Members say, I'm going to contribute financially to the running of this church and for the accomplishing of its mission. That's what they say. And as Steve said as he led us in the offering, lots of us give by standing order. So when the buckets go around, it doesn't look like a lot of activity. It's not because we're tight. It's because we're organized. And we love to give to the mission of this church. And what we're going to do is something a bit strange. We're going to clap the four people on that bit of paper. Clap. Yes. Too right. Absolutely. Just so happens that those four are currently part of our 11 o'clock service, but there's a challenge for you. Let's see some people come right through to membership. Okay, we're going to get straight into this short passage now. I'm going to read it right from verse 15, Nehemiah 4, verse 15. I feel like this is a powerful moment for us at the start of 2013, and I know that for many of us, to get to this point has been hard work. It's been a tough call for many of us. And I want to encourage you, but I want us to take a very real look at what we've been doing and about what we can expect as we walk into 2013. Let me read then from verse 15. When our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. From that day on, half of my servants worked on the construction, and the other half held the spears, the shields, the bows, the coats of mail, and the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. And each of the builders had his sword strapped at his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me, and I said to the nobles and the officials and to the rest of the people, the work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall, far from one another. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. So we labored at the work, and half of them held the spears from the break of dawn until the stars came out. I also said to the people at that time, let every man and his servant pass the night within Jerusalem, that they may be a guard for us by night and may labor by day. So neither I nor my brothers, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us took off our clothes. Each kept his weapon at his right hand. Let me just pray. Father, I want to thank you for your faithfulness right the way through 2012. God, as we look back, we can see it. God, and I just pray that as we look at your word this morning and as we apply it to our lives, Lord, I pray, God, that we would find it instructive. God, I ask that we would find it intensely practical. God, I pray that we would find it very profitable to us, Lord. But I also ask, God, that it would be pleasing to you as well. I pray, Holy Spirit, thank you for your presence here, even through our time of worship this morning. Lord, I pray you'd be with us right through this short talk, and we pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me start by saying that God is in the business of working through us. Did you know that? He's in the business of working through us, his people, to accomplish seemingly impossible tasks. That's what he's done. That's what he does. That's the way he works. He's called us here in Shoreham. In fact, he's called us not just here in Shoreham, but across the city and the whole conurbation to build a house for God. And as an eldership team, we've felt that this is what he's saying to us. I want you to build me like a city within a city, a place of safety where people can come and experience true grace, where people can come and understand what it means to walk into a refuge, to have their lives changed, a place where they can come and meet Jesus and find that he's got the answers to life, a place where people can belong and believe that he has a good and perfect plan for their lives. That's what he's called us to do. And God shapes us with our personality characteristics, our experiences, and the training that prepare us for his purpose. That's what he does. And usually, this is true for me anyway, I have no idea necessarily what God has in store for us. I think I have. I think I've got a rough idea what he's doing. But to be honest, when I look back at my own life, I think, God, you're working stuff out. I know you are, because I see your hand on my life. And that's true of each and every one of you. You might be at a stage of life where you're thinking, do you know, I don't know what 2012 has got for me. And I can tell you that God has prepared and positioned you to have significance in this area. That's what he did with Nehemiah. He prepared and positioned Nehemiah for an impossible task. That was the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. Let me give you a bit of context here for the story. The church in Nehemiah's time is a mess. The walls of the city of Jerusalem are broken down. He was a common man, but in a very unique position. He had a secure and successful job serving the king as cupbearer. He had little power, but he had phenomenal influence. He was trusted by the king. He was also a man of God, and he was very concerned about the future of Jerusalem. The walls were in ruins, and the reality of this broke his heart. And as he talked to God, a plan began to take form in his mind about his own role in rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. Have you ever done that? Have you ever asked God, what's my role? Have you even asked God in the context of this church, in what we're building here? Have you ever said, what's my role? How do I fit? Nehemiah, he left the security of his home and his job to follow God on what seemed like an impossible mission, and the rest is history. And I'm just going to grab a couple of things and put them in my hand here. Okay, this looks kind of scary, doesn't it? Don't worry. Don't worry. Let's play. That's right. Let's play. So we've just read that Nehemiah's team, they built with one hand with a trowel. See this? This is a trowel. If you're a single man, you might think it's for flipping eggs, but that's not what it's for. It's actually for building and actually putting mortar down, mixing it, pointing, all that kind of thing. It's for building. And they defended with a sword. And you're looking at this thinking, Matt, that's not a sword. You need to know that this morning. That is not a sword. Let me just appeal to your imagination. Okay, so here we go. Sounds like the Holy Spirit being released, doesn't it? Fantastic. This is the sword that was defended. Let me tell you, the truth is that many a good man has been slayed by this squash racket. It's true. There are men in this room that have felt the power of my remarkable squash skills. Not. Yeah, look, this is a sword, this is a trowel, and we've been called not just to build, but to defend as well. Did you know that this morning? not just to build, but also to defend what you build. You build a wall. That's what they were doing in the days of Nehemiah. You build a house. You build a church. You build a fence in your garden. You build things with trowels. Trowel work is very important. But they were not only to wield the trowel. Nehemiah's team were also to wield the sword. Now, when we join this story, I'm just going to put these down. When we join the story, the project is underway and it's tough. Okay, if you know anything about the story, let me encourage you to read the whole chapter. The work is tremendously taxing, and to cap it all, there's opposition. Can you believe that? There is opposition to good work. There is a genuine threat of disruption. But what was it that characterized Nehemiah's attitude? From beginning to end, he prayed for God's help. He never hesitated to ask God to remember him, saying, God, remember to favor us. God, please, remember, favor us. And throughout this impossible task of his, this rebuilding of the walls, it was built in record time. Can you believe that? Record time, 52 days, the work was complete. Even the enemies of these guys that were working, they grudgingly and fearfully admitted that God was with these builders. I hope that there are many in this conurbation, many in this area that are looking to this church and saying, God is with those people. God is with those people. It's true. I hope that's the case. When I speak to other local church leaders, they're beginning to say to me, Matt, what is it you're doing that is bringing many people to this church? What is it that you're doing? And it's a thrill for me to say, God's with us. God's with us as we build church together. There's nothing special that we're doing aside from preaching the gospel, explaining that Jesus has the answer to every question. Aside from those things, there's a commitment from us as a community of people to build church and to build it healthily and to build it well. But the truth is that the building work is tough. Lots of people are carrying heavy burdens in this church. Do you know that? That's true. Lots of people are carrying great weight, but there's a commitment to progress. And that's a thrill for me. There's a great deal of energy and activity going on behind the scenes. Just like Nehemiah's team, God has called us to build and to defend. We can confidently acknowledge that the good hand of God is with us. We can emphatically point towards a God who has given us increase on every level. Do you know that? Increase on every level. We can wholeheartedly trust him for the term ahead. These are truths that I'm speaking, okay, this morning. We can trust him for this next phase. And that's where I feel we're at as a church. We've got this next phase ahead of us. And just like Nehemiah, we're not going to fail to ask God for his favor on us. And that's what we're going to do at the end. We're going to pray for his favor on us as a church. But I also want us to take heed at the start of this new term in this new year. I don't want us to become complacent in our building work, but to have our eyes and ears open on what is going on around us. And we can learn from Nehemiah and his army of men and women as they set about their task. And that's how I want to spend the rest of our short time together now, just looking at some of the things that we can draw, some of the wisdom that we can pick out in this passage, and some of the stuff that mirrors our own current experience and apply it directly to our context here in Shoreham. The first thing I want to say is that opposition is inevitable. Oh, Matt, why do you have to say that? It was going so well. Why do we have to accept that opposition is inevitable? The truth is, when you engage in serving God, opposition is unavoidable. It just is. Our efforts to push forward in the things of God and to prioritize him gets met with equal opposing force and energy. And Nehemiah, he didn't face opposition because he was doing something wrong. And that's the same for us. He faced opposition because he was doing something right, because he was serving God. He was building. And our battles come because we are simply doing what God has called us to do in Shoreham. It's as simple as that. Have you felt the effect of that yourself personally? Have you felt the weight of that yourself? Then there's the battle of our own attitude. Often we believe that if we've got good intentions and we're obeying God's word, then surely the consequence of that is a smooth road, isn't it? Is that right? Nehemiah left everything and he traveled to Jerusalem to lead the rebuilding of the city walls. He was God's man doing God's work, so surely he would qualify for a, wow, that sounds amazing, songs. Can't wait for that. Does it mean that he qualifies for the blessing of a trial-free life? Is that true? Do you think that's how he would have felt? Would that be your assumption? Surely if I'm serving my heart out in this church, there should be no opposition that comes my way. But look at Nehemiah. When opposition arose, he didn't turn back from the work or decide that I can't be in God's will. Surely I can't be. We've got all this opposition coming. That can't be true. Perhaps I'm doing something wrong. No, he understood that opposition was inevitable. Okay, here's an objection. Perhaps you're asking, well, why is opposition inevitable? Here's some truth. It's because we live in a fallen world that is in total rebellion towards God. And as believers, we face opposition from the world, the flesh, and the devil. We do. That's what the Bible teaches. The world and its systems and its values that oppose the work of God. They oppose the rule of God. That's what the Apostle John is describing when he writes in his first letter. He says, do not love the world. It's because the world is in direct opposition to the things of God. He's talking about organized human pride and self-rule that totally disregards God. Just take a short look at the media and you'll see it for yourself. Then there's our flesh. Our flesh opposes God. That is our old sinful desires and habits. Here's a truth for you. Jesus, by his death, he has freed us from being enslaved to sin and subject to sin's penalty. Did you know that this morning? That is true, okay? That is clarity for you. Yet still we find that remaining sin in our flesh entices us and opposes the Spirit. We've got new longings, new desires, and a new heart. When you become a Christian, that's what happens. The heart of stone leaves, the heart of flesh comes. But yet still there is this fleshly enticing that goes on. Thirdly, the thing that's behind all spiritual opposition that we face as Christians, if you are a Christian here this morning, is the devil. Peter tells us that our adversary, the devil, he prowls around roaring like a lion, seeking someone to devour. So we're beginning to see, aren't we, that the real theme of this section of Nehemiah is actually spiritual warfare. And Nehemiah's real opponent, lurking behind all the human opponents, the critics, the grumblers who occupied his attention directly, is Satan, whose name means adversary, and who operates as the permanent enemy of God, God's people, and God's glory. Let me read you this quote by Bible commentator and author J.I. Packer. He says this, "We think of Satan as our spiritual enemy, and so he is. But we also need to realize that the reason he hates humankind and seeks our ruin is because he hates God. He's not a creator himself, only a destroyer. He's a fallen angel, the archetypal instance of good gone wrong. And now he seeks only to thwart God's plans, wreck his work, rob him of glory, and in that sense, triumph over him. When God initiates something for his praise, Satan is there, trying to keep pace with him, planning ways of spoiling and frustrating the divine project." It's a brilliant summary. And what's our response? We need to do what Nehemiah does and hold on to the promises of the Bible. Despite the opposition that comes from the world, the flesh, and the devil, we have confidence, don't we, that in the Bible it says, in the first letter to John again, in chapter 4, it says, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Okay, so we accept that opposition is inevitable and that we must be alert towards our attitude towards it. But what kind of forms can we expect this opposition to come? First item, personal. Personal opposition. It often, unbelievably, comes to us from people that are very close to us. And that might be a family friend. It might be a co-worker. Maybe even a family member. Someone who doesn't like your beliefs as a Christ follower. And this opposition is often in the form of critical words or critical attitudes. Has that ever happened to you? I know it's happened to me. That's true. I bet it's happened to you. And have you ever been criticized by someone that you love, respect, or someone that you work alongside? It's painful. So it comes to us on a personal level. It comes to us on a cultural level as well. Our culture, its values oppose the word of God, as I've already previously said. And we see that sin get celebrated in the media, in music, in literature. And even Christians are routinely portrayed negatively in the media, even seeing it over this Christmas period. Thirdly, there's governmental opposition. Even though God, we would say, institutes those that are in authority against us, opposition comes directly from the policies of governments that seek to oppose and even destroy the work of the church. Even in our own nation, we see politicians passing laws that directly oppose biblical values. That is a characteristic of governmental opposition. And even institutional opposition at times, even religious opportunities, even the last couple of days, the church, the institutionalized church, agreeing liberally to oppose scriptural faithfulness. It's true, isn't it? And a classic example would be from the 16th century, where Martin Luther, he faced intense opposition from the Catholic Church when he taught the Bible doctrine of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. He came under fierce opposition. And when it comes our way, what does it look like? I think there's some tactics that we need to be on the lookout for. Scorn. Here's the first one, scorn. Earlier in this chapter, we see a guy called Sanballat jeering at the people of God and mocking their efforts. And the truth is that our enemy wants us to take our eyes off who we are in Christ. As simple as that. As simple as that. And to fix them on our weaknesses and what we might perceive as being our soft underbelly. The basic lie that you're believing here is, do you really think that your effort will make any difference? Do you really think that your effort will make any difference? It's a waste of time. I'm giving up. That's a lie, okay? You need to believe that. Particularly those that are carrying great weights in this church. You need to believe that. That is a big one. Another tactic is threat. We see the enemies of God begin to threaten violence. And in this passage, they plotted together to come and fight against those working with Nehemiah and cause confusion. Some of us may even face physical harm through our proclamation of the gospel. But more likely, threats will come in other ways, like the loss of a friendship or the loss of career advancement. Being distracted and discredited. In this story, we read of other men whose purpose it was to distract and discredit Nehemiah. And that's true for our own lives. Satan's intention is that he draws us away from the mission that God's put in our hands. Do you know that? Right at the start of 2013, it's his intention to draw us away from building this church. I want us to be aware of that. I want us to be very much aware that this is something that's happening that can trip us up. If he can't stop us from the work, he will often try to destroy our integrity and our credibility so that our ability to lead others gets ruined. Let's be aware of that as a church. So we've heard about the real opposition. We've heard about that. What about the response? Just in closing, how do we respond well? How do we respond well? I don't know about you, but when I personally face opposition, my temptation is for me to fix my attention on myself. It really is, to go all self-indulgent and introspective. That's what we do, right? We justify ourselves, we try to prove ourselves right, we defend ourselves. Well, the other temptation is to become obsessed with our opponents, to become obsessed with that person that's criticizing you. And rather than allowing truth to ring in our ears, we give way and we allow those that are criticizing, we allow their scorn to ring in our ears. Our eyes need to be fixed on Christ. Our goal needs to be His glory. When we know the God who is great and awesome, then we know that the battle belongs to the Lord. It belongs to Him. Chapter 4, verse 20 says, "Our God will fight for us." That was the truth that Nehemiah proclaimed. And so it's your holding of the sword of Scripture. It's your praying on Scripture. It's your meditating on Scripture. It's your knowing of Scripture. It's your ability to contend with truth and to literally pull out Scripture to defend yourself and say, that's a lie. That's a half-truth. That's an accusation. That's a condemnation. That's not what the God of the Bible says. I'm made in His image and in His likeness. The God of the Bible says, Jesus died for my sin. The God of the Bible says, I get a new life and I get to be a new creation. The old things have passed away and the new things have come. I don't have to believe these lies. I don't have to suffer these accusations. I don't have to live under condemnation because instead I have Christ. It's true. It's true this morning. This is sword work. This is true defending. It's exactly what Jesus did in the wilderness. He did sword work. He had an "it is written" attitude towards accusation. We're coming to a close now. And I want to just to challenge us with one other thing. Here's another test of whether our focus is in the right place. And that test is this. Are we praying? Are we praying? If we're remembering Him, then we'll be praying. And I'm really excited at the start of this term to be able to announce to you that at the end of February, we're going to start praying together as a church on a Saturday morning. Up to now, we've had what we call a one church prayer meeting on a Saturday where all the sites are invited to come and pray for an hour between 8 and 9 at the Clarendon Centre. And that's been great. Every week I go, there are upwards of 50 people that come and pray together. People from all walks of life, members, non-members, young and old. And for a while now, I've been praying and myself and talking with the team saying we need to start something locally and we need to pray locally. So I want to help us as a church to build what we're doing here, to build it on prayer. And so we're going to kick that off on a Saturday morning, just a short hour, probably in the Shoreham Centre, I'm not sure yet. But I know that won't be everybody's easy ask, but let me say to you, perhaps you could commit to coming once a month. Perhaps you could commit to, say, bring the kids with you. That's fine. But we're going to spend an hour seeking God together. It's a place where vision gets cast. It's a place where God speaks to us. It's a place where we hear the heart of God and we can feel it. We can do sword work and defending work for this church. Nehemiah, he prayed with the people before they battled together. He actually took the words of his opponents and prayed, God, I can't do anything, but I'm asking you to hear what they're saying, and I'm asking you to defend your name. Isn't that a brilliant way of praying? Turn back their taunts on their own head. And the most important lesson of this passage is that opposition must not stop the work of this church. And that's what we're doing at the start of this term together. I want us to keep the sword strapped on, to keep the trowel in the right hand, to keep working. The right response to this kind of opposition that will inevitably come is to press forward with the mission of God. And I just want to conclude by asking a friend of mine, Jill. Most of you guys will know Jill. And Jill's going to come forward and she's going to read something. Come forward straight away. Is there a mic that we could use, guys? Great. Jill's going to read something that she wrote to me a little while back. Actually, not that long back, about 2 or 3 weeks ago, about what it means to serve, to build, and to defend what we're doing in this church, particularly when it's been something of a battle, a personal battle, and a corporate battle. And she recently wrote to me about it, and I've asked her to read an excerpt from it. So let's just welcome Jill, give her some comments. Go for it. Go.
Okay. Nehemiah, I think, is an amazing book. It was where I was. If you want to see true serving, read the book of Nehemiah, because it is fantastic. If you read it, everyone's working together. Everyone's securing their tasks. There's no comparisons. They're not put off by opposition. Nehemiah, before he started, he repents of the sins of the people. When the king asks him why he's sad, he prays to God before he answers. He always remembers the spiritual. When a dispute arose, they faced it and resolved it. And at the end, they finished it. And working together for the purposes of God, in unity, with focus and commitment, giving glory to God, terrifies our enemy. A modern day example, Grand Designs, revisited. They went to the Hedgehog Co-op, which is in Brighton. And for 30 hours a week for 2 years, 10 families committed to building each other's homes, at the end of which they rented them from a housing association. They didn't even own them. When I went back 10 years later, the thing that really struck me and struck them was where they'd been building together, they'd also built a community. When you are building together, you naturally build community. I can honestly say for me, my walk with God, I can trace my walk with God with my level of serving. Giving and serving are kind of like a spiritual thermometer. It's not the temperature that's the issue. There's an underlying cause. If you're withholding serving or withholding giving, there's probably a heart issue going on somewhere. God desires an intimate relationship. The more you know God, the more you want to serve him. The more you want to serve him, the more you know God. It's just this continual circle. I am very blessed at the moment because I do have the best boss I've had, and believe me, I've had some rough ones. The reasons are why it's a joy to work for her is she knows what she's doing. She has more knowledge and understanding than me. Thank you. She's open to communication. She very rarely gets annoyed and is brilliant in a crisis. It's easy working for her. It really is. But if we really understand who God is and what he's done and how much he loves us, then serving would never be difficult. A God who forgave us while we were dead in our sin, gave his son for us, loves us more than we can ever imagine, is wise, generous, giving and good, and only ever thinks the best of us because of his son. We owe him everything. The only time serving really becomes difficult, is when we get distracted. But you see, our almighty creator God also came down to serve us. Jesus washed his disciples' feet. 1 year I did crisis at Christmas, and they have a homeless shelter during the week when most places are shut. And one of the things there is, as a volunteer, you may be asked to wash their feet before they see a chiropractist, and they tell you about how they probably haven't taken their shoes and socks off since the last time, and it could be infected, at which point two things happened. One, I realised just what a horrible job it was for Jesus to do, and two, I prayed very firmly I wouldn't have to do it. But you see, it was a dirty, lonely, menial task, but Jesus wasn't afraid to get his hands dirty, quite literally. But more than that, he suffered horribly and died for people who mostly be ungrateful and not understand why he'd done it. He did it only out of love and obedience to us. Serving can be costly, but then the Olympics last year, for 4 years, the athletes have basically changed their behaviours, diet, sacrificed social engagements and family time, all for a medal. And even now, I couldn't tell you UK gold medalists. I couldn't name them all. But we are doing something. Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at a proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." We are working towards an eternal harvest. We are working to bring others home. It's impossible to outgive God. He's more generous than us. You can feel like no one understands you and get into self-pity. Even Elijah, a prophet in the Bible, when he was running from a woman, peace sake, he's fleeing Jezebel. And God comes to him and says, "What are you doing here?" And he pours out all his woes on him, and then says, I only am left and they seek my life. God very graciously answers him, but he does also point out there are 7,000 in Israel who have not bowed the knee to Baal. You know, it was perception. And one of the things serving does is keep things in perspective. It's not about us. If you watch a toddler trying to get on a chair, it's like watching a mountaineer without any safety equipment. Never help them. It's more fun. But in a few years, the chair will just be something to rest on. As you allow God to get bigger, your situation comes back into perspective. It's not about us. It's about growing the kingdom of God. Serving those should not and cannot become our God. In the Bible, Martha was distracted because of her serving, but she was distracted from spending time with Jesus. Even in the beginning, in Genesis, when God created the world, it says on the seventh day, he rested. God created rest when he created the world. We also need to learn how to rest and just be with God. We were, after all, created for fellowship with him. Serving isn't just about Sundays, although it is a large part, because for some people it's their first introduction to Jesus. But it's about community, it's about looking out for each other. Sometimes you might think you don't have a ministry, okay, but it's not about what you think. I didn't think I did people, I end up doing welcome team. I don't do kids, I end up doing COGS registration. I'm definitely impractical. Don't use a Hoover to put rubble up, because then you can't lift the Hoover. I end up doing site crew, and I was definitely, I wasn't a leader, and now I lead site crew. So God has a sense of humour, so don't try and tell him what you do or don't do, because it's about him, not you. And if you see a need and you step up, he'll do the rest. The thing is, after Jesus has washed his disciples' feet in John 13:12, it says, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. I have given you an example that you should also do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him." And then he said, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." It wasn't a symbolic gesture, it was a practical demonstration. Serving together for one purpose in God is joyous. When you serve together, you build community. And where there is unity, Psalm 133 says, God commands a blessing.
So we've come to the end of our time together this morning, run out a bit of time. I just wonder if we could ask us to stand up, please. And I'm going to ask us to do something intensely practical, and that is to pray for one another. But I just want to just remind us that 2013 will be hard work. That's true. There will be opposition that comes, but we need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. I want to say to you that God has called us to build in a fantastic, vibrant, God-honoring, Jesus-centered and focused church in Shoreham. And it's going to be hard work with the trowel, and it's going to be hard work with the sword, but we can be confident of the work of Christ in our lives. He's continually doing trowel work on us, isn't he? He is. It's true. The Bible says that what he has started in our lives, he's committed to bring to completion. He's doing a fantastic job on us. His promise is to conform us to be just like him. He has also done the most incredible display of sword work on our behalf. He underwent the costly defense of us at the cross. Jesus is our true builder and our true defender. He's the one doing the true building of this church. He's the one doing the true defending of us as we build. I wonder if whether you could just get together and pray for each other. I'm going to ask Steve just to play very quietly in the background to help us. Please be confident in this. If you are new amongst us, please don't feel under any pressure or any obligation to pray with somebody. But I'd just like us to conclude today just by praying for one another. I'm going to go and personally pray with somebody. I wonder if you could do that as well. Thanks for listening. It's been a great morning together. Let's pray.